Hope everybody had a good Christmas. I know I always enjoy the toys that I buy Ezra because I get to play with them. So. Although he was really excited to get this remote-controlled tarantula. But yes, exactly right. His wife ready to scare all of his sisters. But the thing is, it's not a very quiet tarantula, so they can kind of hear it coming. And so, but it's still fun. So hopefully everybody had a good Christmas. And it's hard to believe, you know, come Wednesday, 12 a.m., it's going to be the year 2020. It's hard to believe that that's right around the corner here. And I guess I didn't mention it, but there is going to be a group of us that's going to gather here at the church about 7 o'clock on the 31st, just to have some snacky type foods, play some games, and just hang out. And so you're welcome to come and join us. We play some board games, card games, maybe go in the gym, play some basketball. And so if you want to, you know, begin your exercise routine off right, come and run around with us, and then you can go home and die. So, no, it's not that bad. But we had a good time, so you're welcome to come and join us. So, anyway, that's kind of enough. But just to remind you, it's hard to believe, you know, it seems like such a long time ago since we've been doing this, but we've been going through the belief study. If you remember that, we did 10 weeks in it already. And essentially, we're just looking at the 10 basic beliefs, or we've looked at the 10 basic beliefs of the Christian faith. And the whole idea is that there's three things that are kind of going on. We're supposed to think, act, and be like Jesus. And so those first 10 was getting into our brain, getting into our hearts, how do we think, how do we view things. And we looked at 10 different topics, one being God, and God being obviously the God of the universe, the creator, sustainer of all things. But not only is he his ultimate God, but he is also a personal God. And so we talked about how God is a personal God, wants this deep inner relationship with us, which is why he sent Jesus to die on the cross to give us salvation so that we can have this intimate relationship with him. And so we looked at salvation. We looked at the Bible and the importance of God's word and how we're to be into it every day. And we looked at our identity in Christ. And what does that mean? We looked at things like the church and humanity, compassion, stewardship. And yes, believe it or not, the first, I believe it was the second week of December, it was a five Sunday month, but we looked at eternity. What does that look like for us? And all this, again, is to help build or to strengthen our faith, to transform us essentially from the inside out, to where we are to act and how we are to be. Essentially, it's a, you can call it a spiritual makeover, if you will. And I don't know why my mind goes this direction, but for whatever reason, I had this thought about, oh, wouldn't it be interesting, is when we have this transformation in our heart, then our heart kind of changes a little bit to where the point if we were to go and say for an echo or a heart, you know, ultrasound, you know, the tech could be like, oh, you must be a Christian. I can tell your heart's different. I don't know, maybe weird, got a little cross on it or clothes or something. But kind of an inside out look. And so again, if we're the idea of the Believe series is to have God work in our hearts to help us solidify what we believe and why, and move us to be more like Jesus. And again, this isn't just a 10-week, you know, one and done type of thing. This is something that's going to continue on. Because it's something that we are to be striving for and obtaining that we never truly will obtain here on this earth. And so it won't really be done until we see Jesus. And so that's something we continue on. And so before we continue on with this belief study and following, I mean, I just want to take a moment to hopefully encourage you to continue to work out what God is working in you through his word. And so today we're going to be looking at the book of Philippians, the letter of Philippians. And so if you'd like to turn there, you're welcome to do so. And just to kind of give you a little bit of a background on the book, this was written by Paul to the church in Philippi. Now, Philippi was a small town founded or possibly named after King Philip of Macedonia. It was a Roman colony, a military outpost. And they say that a lot of the city inhabitants were retired Roman soldiers. And so the city had a very strong connection and a strong allegiance to Rome. And it also was a very strategic location because it was located on what's called the Via Ignatian Way, which is basically a major roadway, east-west Roman route through Macedonia. So essentially, if you were to travel that, you would have to go through Philippi. And so if we were to look at Acts chapter 16, kind of where we're kind of introduced to where the church being started there in Philippi, we find that it was during Paul's second missionary journey. Paul decided to take Silas with him, grabbing Timothy along the way, and I'm assuming Luke was probably there since he wrote the book of Acts, and he uses a lot of we terms, and so Luke was probably there as well. And so on Paul's second missionary journey, he was led to go to Philippi. Again, it wasn't his initial thought. In fact, it wasn't until the leading of the Holy Spirit who blocked him from going to a couple other places, and then even giving him a dream, or a vision, if you will, of a man from Macedonia saying, hey, come this way, come minister to us. And so then Paul then travels to Philippi, which where he arrives there, he discovers that there is no synagogue there. And so in order for a synagogue to be established within a town, there has to be at least 10 males to start a synagogue, is what I've been told. And so, but instead he finds a group of women who every Sabbath day would go down to the river just outside the city and spend some time in prayer. And so Paul and his companions go down to the river and meet the women there and start ministering to them and start telling them about who Jesus is. And we see the first convert of that town being Lydia, and her entire family comes to know the Lord. We find that in Acts 16:14. And if you recall, that this is the place where Paul cast out a demon out of a little girl. And this little girl kept running around following him, saying, hey, this is the servant of the Most High God who's telling you the way to be saved. And so, basically out of annoyance, Paul cast this demon out of this little girl. And because of that, because of some people figured they lost their money ticket, they decided to have Paul arrested, Silas arrested, to where they were beaten and then imprisoned there in the city of Philippi. And if you recall, this is the time where Paul and Silas were in the prison, and they started singing hymns to God. And God caused this great earthquake, and the chains fell off, and the doors flew open. And however, they didn't run out. That's where they stayed. And the jailer came in and looked at them and says, what must I do to be saved? And so that is the church in Philippi. That's kind of how the church in Philippi was started. And just like everything else, I mean, the church wasn't perfect. It had some of its issues, but it was a very giving church. It had given a few times to Paul during his ministry to help him in his ministry. And so Paul is now writing this letter to this Philippian church. And he's writing about a few different things. One of those just kind of updating him or giving, he's thanking him for the gift that they had sent to him. He's updating them and returning to them Epaphroditus, who was the one that brought Paul the gift. And so he was basically saying, here, welcome Epaphroditus back to your fold. Now, Epaphroditus was, and when he brought the gift, he became severely ill. However, God healed him. And so Paul was kind of updating even him about that situation as well. He was writing to encourage them to be unified as a church. And to humbly serve at the church as well. And then again, he also updating them on his situation and what's going on, why he was in Rome, why he was in chains, basically. Essentially saying, I'm here because of the gospel. I'm here because of what I'm doing for Jesus Christ. And so I'm telling you, this is what's going on, but I don't want you to be sad about it. I want you to rejoice about it. There's joy in that. And that's essentially kind of Philippians chapter 1. It's kind of giving that update. And so we get to Philippians chapter 2, where Paul kind of starts off with a bunch of ifs, if statements. And let me just read them for you here. It'll go fairly quickly. Philippians chapter 2, starting verse 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Jesus Christ, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so Paul's like, if you have, you know, I taught you these things, so if you have any encouragement, you know, if you have any comfort, any fellowship, any affection, it's like, make my joy complete. Be a church. Be of one mind. Have a common goal. And it reminds the church to look outward and doing something good for others. But having a like-mindedness, as he says. Being other-focused. And gives that the ultimate example of Jesus Christ, who humbled himself, who did all these things for us. And so when we get to the passage I was going to look at this morning, Philippians 2, chapter 12, he starts with therefore. So I kind of had to lead up to give you, because Jesus did all these things, because Jesus being our ultimate example, as Jesus is the only way to salvation, as Jesus laid down his life for the world, as the good news of Jesus is proclaimed to us, and as Jesus obeyed the Father, we too should obey. Therefore, he says this, he goes, my dear brother, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure children of God, without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ, that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Therefore, because of all these things, because of all the things that Jesus has done for us, he says, therefore, I want you to work out your salvation. Number one, I want you to work out. We are to work out our salvation. Not work for, not like we have to earn it, but we have to work it out. In other words, work it to full completion. Which again, isn't going to happen while we're here on this earth. It's going to, you know, we cannot know everything there is to know about God. Our minds just cannot fathom that. Our minds cannot totally comprehend that. And Paul knows this. He goes, but it's something we're going to be working on. Something we're supposed to be working toward. Continue to work out your salvation. He says in chapter 1, verse 6, he says, being confident of this, that who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And in 3:13, he says, Paul says, brothers, I don't consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do is forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead. Even Paul is still working out things in his own mind, in his own heart. You know, we've been going through the belief series and we've given you 10 different core beliefs, if you will, that we are to think about, that we are to work through, that we are to ponder, that we are to totally ingest in ourselves and own and live out. Because we're working this out until it comes to completion. Because remember, the salvation we have is only by God's grace. It's only through him that we even have salvation, that we even have this gift. Paul, in writing to Timothy, he says this in 2 Timothy 1:9. He says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given to us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. And he also says this in Titus 2:11. He goes further, but For the grace of God has appeared that offers salvation to all people. Even Jesus said in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. It's only because Jesus sought us out that we even had this inkling that we should go, that we should find him, that we should seek him, that we should accept his gift of salvation. Because Jesus loves each and every one of us. And his perfect example of making himself nothing, being obedient to death, and because of that, he's now seeking all of us to come to him. And so we need to be working out our salvation. And we have to do it. You know, it can't be done for us. I mean, even Paul himself had to leave the church in Philippi. He says, you know, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence. You know, wouldn't it be great if Pastor Nate would just come to our house and give us a Bible lesson every morning? No, he's shaking his head up. Maybe we get breakfast and coffee for him every morning. But he's not really a morning person, so I don't know if that'll happen. He might come and do it, though. But we are to be working out our salvation ourselves. It can't be done by anybody else. I mean, we can go to small groups and we can go, you know, to come each here every week, but it's still not ours unless we take it and do it ourselves, until we personalize it. We need to work on our beliefs, work out our salvation. It's kind of like that word work out, it's the same as if you're working a field or a garden. It takes time. It takes time to work a garden. It takes time to work a field. I mean, you want the best possible crop there is, right? And it doesn't just happen on its own. But it takes time. We have to go and pull the weeds. We have to spray for bugs, if you spray. You have to prune out the bad things so that the good can grow. But not only do you have to prune out the bad, we also have to thin out the good. I always found it interesting that, you know, growing up, we grew watermelons, and we had great sandy soil that grew awesome watermelons. And I have yet to find anything that tastes anything like back home. I'm sorry, but I'd love to just ship some here. I just haven't, you know, no way of doing that. I can figure it out. But anyway, we would always have to go through, and I was a little peon worker, you know. I had a big brother, I had cousins, I had uncles, so they got to drive all the tractors and build the fun stuff. I had to go out and hoe and walk the beans and pull, you know, pick the weeds and stuff. But we would do watermelons, and so we would actually have to thin out. We'd plant all these watermelons. You see them in this big row. And as we go through and hoe, we'd have to take out, you know, every so many. We'd have to just cut them out and, you know, put them to the side. We had to kind of thin things out. Even though it was a good plant, there's nothing wrong with it. We still had to thin it out. And part of the reason is because there's only so many nutrients in there for every plant. And so if you have too many, they actually can ruin the crop because they can't have enough nutrients to make what they need. And so sometimes we need to thin out. You know, we have a great church to do a lot, and there's a lot of many people that do a lot of great things, but we can always use a few more that help. And so some of us maybe need to thin out what we're doing so that we can do our best for what we can do or what we should do. Anyway, but we need to be working out. It's also the same term that they would use for like digging in a mine. You know, you dig and dig and dig and dig and dig just to find that one little nugget. And then you celebrate that. But then you know what? You go back and dig and dig and dig some more. And that's what we need to be doing. We've been working out our faith, working out our salvation. Not only working that out, but working it out in a right perspective, with fear and trembling. A proper reverence. Essentially knowing our place. Because again, it's only through Jesus, it's only because of him that we have any opportunity for this salvation, that we even have what we have. And so, it's knowing our place, having a true perspective about ourselves and our relation to God. Paul said it this way in Romans 12:3. He says, for by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each one of you. We are to work out our salvation so that, number two, God can be working in. God can be working in each and every one of us. He can take it home with us. It's no longer us. Because remember, when we accept Christ into our life, it's no longer us that lives, but it's Christ living in us, Christ living through us. And Paul said it this way in Galatians 2:20. He goes, "For I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." I mean, crucified with Christ. And, you know, in our text in Philippians 2:13, it goes, you know, "Continue to work out your salvation, fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you, to will and to act according to his good purpose." God working in us. Not only working in us, but he has a plan for us. He has a purpose for us. And it might not all look the same. Romans 12:4-5 says, "Just as each of us has one body with many members, these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body. Each member belongs to all the others." And God has blessed each and every one with different gifts, different talents. But as a church, we're to come together and be one body. Be unified together. Our purpose might be unique to just us. One of the worst things we can do is try to imitate just somebody else. Because God doesn't do that. God doesn't, create cookie-cutter Christians. We're all different. He's created each and every one of us unique. It's kind of like a snowflake. I mean, we had a great snow here the other day, but, you know, every snowflake is different. It's kind of hard to fathom that, really. But everyone's fingerprints are different. Because we have a God of variety. A God that loves to create. And so we can't just imitate other people. We need to determine what it is God has for us to do. Because he does have a purpose. He does have a will for each and every one of us. And if we're not living out our lives for Christ, or because of Christ, then we simply are just imitating someone else's faith. So we have to continue to work out our faith for ourselves. Again, it has to be ours. The writer in Hebrews said it this way, Hebrews 13:20-21. He goes, "Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." And so if we're not growing, we're not working out, how are we going to see God working in? How are we going to know what God's will is? How are we going to fulfill God's purpose for our lives? And so we need to be working out our salvation, allowing God to work in, and then God can then work through us as well. Number three, God can work through us. Look at verses 14 through 16. He goes, "Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God, without fault, in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe, as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing." We live in a crooked and depraved generation. And if you just look around you, if you just watch the news, if you read the newspaper, we are on a path, and I don't know if we're going to come back from it. I know it shouldn't really surprise us, because these are simply just birth pains to the end. And like Solomon said, there's really nothing new under the sun. But I don't think that it's going to be long. Quite honestly, the way we're going, our government is going to be so broken that some major catastrophe is going to happen, and we're just going to vote that a foreign leader just take over everything. Again, that's just the beginning of the end, though. God's will, God's plan for us is still happening. We still have that same attitude that Paul had, where in Philippians 1:21, where he just says, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It doesn't matter what's going on around us. We need to live for him, because God wants to use us and work through us. And we're to continue on with that until, like I said, either Christ comes down or we go up. Well, it's going to happen at the same time, but maybe we die, and then we'll go up. and some other day Christ will come back, but we have a purpose to fulfill here and now. And in this dark and depraved generation, it says that we are to be a light shining into the world. Verse 15 says, shine like a star in the universe. You can even sing, you know, start singing This Little Light of Mine. Even Pastor, if you remember in the Christmas Eve service, talked about us being, you know, we are to go and spread the light, share the light. And we're to do this, we are to fulfill God's purpose without complaining or arguing. We're to be unified together, wanting to serve however God has us to serve. Why? I mean, why should we do that? Because it says that we have the Word of Life. We have God's Word. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. We have the hope. We have the peace. We have the joy that everybody around us needs, that everybody else around us wants. So we're going to shine like lights in this world. And we have to do it. And it's what God has called us to do. Paul says this in Romans 10, 14 and 15. He goes, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? How can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. We have the good news. We have the light. We are to go and share that and spread it around all around us. And so God is working through us for His purpose, for His plan. And His plan hasn't changed. It's always been the same. We just may need as a church to work out what that might look like. Now, I have to admit that the last half of verse 16, I really wasn't sure how to take that when I was first reading it. Where Paul says, you know, if you hold out the word of life in order that I may boast in the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. My initial thought is like, well, why is, you know, Paul is so concerned about his image, essentially. You know, this is going to look bad. If you guys aren't doing what God has called you to do, this might look bad on me. But then one of the commentators just helped put it a little more perspective that, you know, Paul is talking about the church here. Paul's talking about how, you know, at that day, he's going to get to boast about the church in front of Christ. He's going to get to boast about what's going on and what we're doing as a church and what the Philippian church was doing there. Paul gets to boast just like he would as your child. You know, and you're super proud of them and you want to tell other people about them. That's what Paul wants to do for us. In fact, he said it this way in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. He goes, for what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when He comes? Is it not you? Is it not you? Paul wants to be able to boast about the church. And shouldn't we want to do that too? Shouldn't we want to boast about our church to those around us? Look, this church is a vibrant church. This church has the Word of Life. This church has people that want to serve. People, this is a church where God is working through. So God is working on we need to be working on our salvation by God working in our lives so that God can work through us. Again, not so that we can boast about us or boast about our church, but that, number four, that all is done for God's glory. Everything that we do as a church, everything that we do as individuals should be done for God's glory. Look at verse 17 and 18. It says, but even if I am being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from our faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you, so that you too should be glad and rejoice with me. Paul's kind of using that analogy there, being poured out like a drink offering. And this is referencing back into the Old Testament, where we really don't see this very often, but essentially what's happening is, it's kind of an add-on, if you will. It's really not an offering of repentance, or it's not a sin offering, but it's during the burnt offering. where the priests are laying the burnt offering, and depending on the animal, would determine how much drink is actually used, or wine. But essentially, what the priest would just do is simply pour this over top of the burnt offering. And what would happen is that the wine, or whatever they pour on there, would then steam up and essentially evaporate into the air and disappear. And Paul is saying that my life, even though it's almost gone, even though I've been on this earth and my hope, objective is to serve Jesus, my hope and my prayer that people don't remember me, but people remember what Christ did, what Christ has done. I mean, maybe Christ was willing to use me, but it shouldn't be about me. It should be about Him. It should be about Jesus. The verse most of you probably know, that Philippians 1:20-21, Paul said it this way. He goes, I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage, so that now as always Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death, for to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He wanted everything, his entire life, to be about Him, to be about Jesus. And our purpose is that Jesus might be seen through us, seen through our church. And then when we're gone, and we've disappeared, what's left behind is not the memory, again, of what we've done, but what God is doing through us. He said, Paul said it this way in 3:7, he goes, but whatever was to profit, it was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. And I like how Peter put it this way. In 1 Peter 4:11, he goes, if anyone speaks, they should do so as one who speaks the very words of God. If anyone serves, they should do so with the strength God provides, so that in all things God may be praised through Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory and the power forever and ever. Amen. We need to be working out our salvation by what God has worked in us, so that He can work through us. But everything should be for His glory. And so what's stopping you? What's stopping you from working out your salvation each and every week, each and every day? Is God working in you to start something new this year, something different? I mean, it's a new year, some new habits. Do you sense God is wanting to work through you this year, maybe in a different way, a different way of serving, a way of giving back to Him? And how can we step aside to allow Jesus to receive the glory in all things? Next week, we're going to resume the Believe series, and we're going to be looking at 10 ways to act essentially like Jesus. Remember, it's the three things we're looking at. It's 30 weeks, 10 weeks each, where we're thinking, we're acting, and we're going to be like Jesus. And we need to be working out that think part. But you know what? If we don't know Jesus as our Savior, then the second half, the act part, is really just an act. Because we're not doing it for the right reasons. We're not doing it because of what Jesus has done for us. And so is God working in you to maybe make that first step here today? To come to Him? To know Him as your Lord and Savior? I mean, if that's the case, then we'd love to talk to you. Because we'd love to have God use us to help you work that out. To God be the glory. Heavenly Father, we thank You so much, Lord. Again, that You were willing to come to this earth, that You were the ultimate example of how we should live and how we should serve. Father, I pray for us as a church that we would truly serve You in that way, humbly, obediently, fulfilling Your will, fulfilling Your purpose, not only individually, but as a body of believers as well. And so, Father, I pray that You would help each and every one of us give the desire, the yearning to be in Your Word each and every day, to work out what it is You have for us, to continue to grow in our faith and grow in our knowledge of You. Begin working in our hearts, Lord, so that You can use us, that You can work through us, Lord, to be able to serve You for Your honor, for Your glory. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.